It's great singing the Christmas carols, isn't it? Apparently not that excited, huh? All right. Well, I'll pray for you then. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not just carols and songs that we get to sing, but the one about whom we get to sing. Thank you, our triune God, for being who you are and allowing us to know you. Thank you for your word. Now we pray that you would speak to us through your servant, through your word. Spirit, come, open our hearts and our minds to receive that which you have given. Help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great scene in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. And Moses is speaking to God on behalf of the people of Israel, and he makes this request to God. He says, "Please show me your glory." What an interesting request. He's speaking to God, and he says, "Please show me your glory." And I think that probably at some point or another in our lives, we've all made some similar kind of request. Some of you, maybe before you ever came to faith, you asked something like, "God, if you're real, please show yourself to me." Or even after becoming Christians, we have those moments where we think we want to see you, Lord, clearly. We want to behold you. We want you to appear to us in this physical realm. We would love it. I mean, isn't that a kind of a human longing to see and know God? Yet, at the same time, it's a very serious problem. We don't know him, and maybe like Paul says, not maybe, like just like Paul says, we suppress our knowledge of him. Maybe we don't want to know him all that well. Moses had a pretty close relationship with the Lord. In fact, he had access to what is called the tent of meeting, which later on became the tabernacle. And the pillar of cloud that represented the presence of God himself would come to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And we're told this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Yet it wasn't exactly face to face because Moses still asked, "Show me your glory." Here's what God says to Moses. It's Exodus 33. He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Why not? Because you can't see the perfect unveiled holiness of God and survive. There is a natural separation between God and humans because God is God and we're not. But there's also a separation caused by our sinfulness and our rebellion. We don't want to see God. We want to be gods. That's a problem. Some of you may remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees a vision into the throne room of God, his response to the vision that he's seen of God seated on the throne is, "Woe is me. Curse me." That's the response. "For I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In fact, elsewhere in Exodus, the people of Israel say to Moses, We don't want God to speak to us directly. No, thank you. Let him speak to you, Moses, and then you can speak to us. In fact, elsewhere, Moses had to cover his face with a veil after having seen God, or not seen God, talked to God, because the glow was too great. You know, one of humanity's greatest problems is our ignorance of God. Ignorance that comes both from our being limited as humans, but also from our sin, blindness because of sin. And our confession, the confession that we hold to at this church, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, speaks of our human predicament in these following ways. It says our ignorance of God, our alienation from God, and our hostility toward God. We're in the Advent season, which means that we're headed toward Christmas. Maybe you're saying, okay, Jason, we should be talking about joyful things right now. Happy thoughts, bright, beautiful colors and lights. Why are you talking about our problem now? Why are you talking about sin? Well, here's the reason. To understand Christmas, to celebrate Jesus coming into this world, which is Christmas, right? We have to understand and realize that he came to meet our needs, and we have many. In fact, one of the ways that God's people throughout the history of the church have explained what Jesus came to do in the scriptures and what we've understood from the scriptures is to highlight at least these three what we call offices that Jesus filled. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. The perfect prophet, priest, and king. And that's what we're going to cover over the next 3 weeks as we head to Christmas. Today, we're going to see Jesus as a prophet, the prophet, who meets our need of ignorance because we don't know God. Jesus came to explain him and to reveal him. Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, page 886 in the Sanctuary Bibles. There's one underneath the seat in front of you. You can take that out, page 886. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. I encourage you to read along as I, or to follow along as I read. John 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So this morning I got six things for you, okay? Six things about Jesus in this section of scripture. The first three are kind of about who he is. The last three are about what he does. Six things. Here's our first one. Jesus was the very glory of God on earth. He was the very glory of God. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at verse 14 there. John's narrating all these important events, preparing to talk about Jesus' life and ministry. Earlier, and we read this earlier, Pastor Haig read through it, he had already said that the Word was God. Chapter 1, verse 1. As a matter of fact, he says he was with God. The Word was with God, so he's different than God, but he's also God. Suddenly, this mystery of the Trinity is starting to take shape. Now he tells us that that Word, who is God, became flesh. God became flesh. And you have to understand that that language of flesh This concept of flesh is very significant. It's almost a crude way of saying human. There are other ways he could have said he became man, but he says he became flesh. Often that term had to do with human weakness. Paul sometimes uses it to talk about human sinfulness. But here John is making a point. God, yes, perfect God, the fullness of God, eternal God, took on real, genuine, down-to-earth human nature. Don't be fooled, John says. There was a Greek thought out there that the flesh was bad and the spirit is good, but Jesus took on flesh because he came to save us, beloved, listen to this, body and soul. He came to save us fully. That's the love that God has for us. But the language John uses here is interesting for other reasons too. He uses two key words that would have triggered a memory in the minds of the Jewish people and even the Gentiles who were well versed in Old Testament scriptures. He says, look, the word dwelt among us. That word dwelt might better be translated pitched a tent or tabernacled. John says the Word, who is God, took up residence, took up living space, pitched a tent right in our midst. But what's the tabernacle or the tent in the Old Testament? What was the tent that was spoken of throughout the books of Moses? The tabernacle was the earthly presence of God. It was where heaven and earth met and came together. It was the tent of meeting, the place on earth where the heavenly God would manifest himself to meet with Moses and then other leaders of his people. It was where, in fact, the glory, the kavod in the Hebrew, the weight of God dwelt on this earth. The Word tabernacled among us. It's just interesting that the very next line from John is what? What does it say? And we have seen his glory. But wait, didn't we just read that Moses wasn't able to see God's glory? Jesus is bringing something that we could not know otherwise. The glory, the magnificent presence of God in the Old Testament dwelt in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. Interestingly, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, we have this great scene where the glory of God leaves the temple. That's terrifying. The people of God had rejected him. They had abandoned him. And so the glory left and his presence was no longer residing in that place. But John says here, the fullest manifestation of the glory of God was not in a tabernacle and not in a temple, but it came finally and perfectly in the man, Jesus Christ. Beloved, when people saw Jesus, they were seeing, as the book of Hebrews says, the exact imprint of God, the exact representation, the full glory like never seen before. And so let me ask you this, beloved, is it important to know Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus came to explain God's glory, to reveal it. Here's our second point. He is the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. He is called the only Son. In ESV here it says only Son. That word should be translated the only begotten. A word so important, but we cannot get into the detail of how important it is. So talk to me later. It's that important. Jesus is the Son of God in a way that no one else is or can be. He is the true Son of God. He has a relationship with the Father that is eternal. He is the one who can call the Father, Father, in a way that no one else can. The unique relationship with the Father is significant for many reasons, but I want to highlight one of them. The begottenness of Jesus reveals that he is of the same essence as the Father, eternally begotten or born from the Father, so to speak. The Trinity, yes, is mysterious, but it is glorious. One essence, three persons, but throughout the Scriptures, he is found. And because he is the only begotten Son, He can reveal to us the very nature of God. He is God because he has that eternal relation of origin, of begottenness from the Father. Moses wasn't. David wasn't. Abraham wasn't. Only Jesus, the Word become flesh, was. In our human predicament is our ignorance of God. Remember that Moses wanted to see God's glory, and when God revealed himself, even in just passing, he proclaimed something about himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6, here's what it says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These two words, steadfast love and faithfulness, are throughout the Old Testament very important descriptive terms about the God we worship. Those words, steadfast love and faithfulness, can actually be translated mercy and truth, and some might even translate it grace and truth. Look at what John says here in chapter 1. What comes with Jesus? Grace and truth. God is full of grace and truth. The Father is full of grace and truth, and Jesus brings that grace and truth. Have you ever been told that so-and-so is a really great guy, so kind, so generous? You believe what you're told because you trust the people that are telling you, but then you meet him. You experience the kindness and the generosity personally in a different way. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, came to explain in the clearest way God's character, full of grace and truth. He explains the character of God. He is God. We look at Jesus and we know the Father. Here's our third point. He existed from eternity. Of course, he's God. Look what John the Baptist says there in verse 15. He says, he ranks before me because he was before me. In other words, though historically speaking, Jesus is actually, I think, 6 months younger than John the Baptist, John realizes and recognizes that Jesus is actually much more important than John himself. Why? Because John says Jesus existed before me. How does that work? In other words, though Jesus was born into this world, though he took on flesh and added to himself a true human nature, he is eternal, dwelling in heaven with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. In other words, he is God. Jesus is God. And if he was not God, by the way, then our salvation has not been accomplished. For only the eternal God can bear the infinite punishment that we deserved, but he got. And John got this point. And he realized that Jesus in the flesh was God's plan from eternity. It wasn't about competing with John. John, you know, wanting people for himself or followers for himself or something like that. Hey, I came before you and you're coming after me and why are you? No, John knew he came to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the one it's about. It was all about pointing to Christ. Jesus came to explain God's eternal plan and we must listen to him. So Jesus is the very glory of God on earth. He is the only begotten Son. He existed from eternity. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 16. Here's our fourth statement. He brings grace. Now we can only understand verse 16 if we look at verse 17. So look at verse 17 as well. Because there we see, the contrast in John's mind. He brings grace, but we have to understand what came before him to understand what it is that he is bringing. He says Moses brought the law. Moses and the law are being contrasted here with Jesus and grace and truth. Grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace. The emphasis, no matter how we read it, because there are a lot of different ways of reading this text and people translate it differently, no matter how we translate it, is that grace is abounding from Jesus. He is grace. He's revealing the Father. Remember, who revealed himself to Moses as the one with steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses. What are we talking about? The Ten Commandments, the rituals of sacrifice, Sabbaths, festivals, and all those many laws. Moses was the mediator. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to pay attention to the wording there. It's very interesting. Moses was the one through whom God gave the law to the people. And by the way, you remember when the law was given, it was spectacular. Thunder and lightning and power displayed, the people afraid. But I want you to notice in the language that Jesus didn't give, or God didn't give grace and truth through Jesus. It says grace and truth came through Jesus. That's different. In fact, it seems that John is saying that Jesus himself is the grace and truth that we so desperately need. Jesus is the gift. Law and grace are often contrasted with each other. Not that the law wasn't gracious in the sense that it wasn't gracious of God to give the law. That was kind of God to give us the law, but the law demands, and grace and the gospel declares they're different. In Moses came the law that said, you must do this to live. With Jesus, in Jesus, well, we're told that we have the one who did all that we needed so that we can live. See, the law reminded the people they were not able to draw near to God. Stay out. You're a sinner. You can't come near. You have to shed blood. There has to be sacrifice. No, no, no. Stay out. He's too holy. Jesus Christ came. Christmas happened to show that God draws near to us because we couldn't draw near to him. Because he is love, and he is gracious, and he's made a way. You see, Jesus would go on to even explain the purpose of the law. The law isn't bad, it's good, and it's from God, but it points to our need for Jesus, the true Lamb without blemish, the only one who perfectly obeyed the Father, and by faith in him, we receive grace upon grace. That is, we receive Jesus and all that comes with him, freely. That's the glory of God and his grace. Here's our fifth point. Jesus brings truth. There's something more here we can't miss because grace and truth come together. It is truth, Jesus says, that sets us free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Later on in this very same gospel, the Gospel of John, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, interestingly, there is a promise from God to the people of Israel through Moses. And there God says this. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That's Jesus, the greater prophet that was to come. The one who speaks the very word of God. In fact, remember that the transfiguration, after Moses and Elijah had come and had this conversation with Jesus, it seems, and then all of a sudden they disappear. They're no longer there. And Jesus is just left standing. And the disciples that were there with him are looking at Jesus, and they hear this voice that says from heaven, this is my beloved son. And I don't know if you remember the next words, but the Father says, listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus explains the truth. He makes sense of all that came before. He makes clear the heart of God throughout the centuries and in the law and in the sacrificial system, in the meaning of the tabernacle and the temple and the promises of God, all make sense only in Jesus because he is the truth. He explains the truth. We must listen to him. It is why he came. Here's our sixth point. And last, Jesus interprets the Father. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, it should say, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God because no one was able to. But Jesus has not only seen God, but he was from the Father's very side, his bosom, to direct translation. He's the only begotten. You know, I've watched a lot of clips on, maybe too many clips on YouTube, where people say, well, why wouldn't God just make himself known? Just appear, reveal himself. Then we'd believe. Why would he not reveal himself in that way? Well, the scriptures remind us a number of things. One, that the heavens declare the glory of God. You look around and you see all that he's done, all of creation. And I don't know what else it tells you, but I know it tells you that God is. Yet people suppress that truth. Instead of worshiping God, according to Romans 1, they worship his creation. They were more likely to worship the sun and the moon than the God who created the sun and the moon. He revealed himself. Just don't accept it. We also have the scriptures that reveal God. 66 books, 1,500 years, 40 some odd authors, one glorious story. 2,000 years, people have been trying to poke holes into it. Yet every time they try to contradict the scriptures, even archaeological digs and finds attest to the fact that the Bible is true. But people don't believe. The word is constantly vindicated, yet. But even more importantly than the heavens declaring and the word declaring, we're told in the word that Jesus, the very word of God, came. And no historian that knows anything about history would doubt that he came, nor could they rightly doubt that he did the things that he claims to have done. Even secular historians tell this same tale. Now, how has he been received? Interestingly, Jesus himself said in one of his parables that if even a man were to rise from the dead and come back and tell you, you wouldn't believe. It happened. But that language, look at verse 18 again, he has made him known. It could be translated, he explained him. Or he revealed him, or actually for those of you that might be theology or Bible nerds, the word there is exegesis. Jesus exegetes God. Interesting. What was formerly mysterious about God to the people was made clear in Jesus. God is a God of love, yes. But he's also a God of truth. He is a God who must be just. And he is a God who is merciful. Look, there are some who say, no, God is love. He's only love. And they miss his justice and they get it all wrong. And then there are those that are just, oh, God is holy. And so he's just there to judge. And they miss his love and his mercy. But Jesus on the cross proved both. The justice and the mercy. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he fills our ignorance and he tells us who God really is. He shows us both that God takes sin seriously and that God is gracious beyond measure. He brings the presence of God in a way never before experienced, the glory of God. He came as a prophet to speak truth into our ignorance and to make the ways of God and the way to God known. If we haven't trusted him until now, turn to him today. Put your hope in the one who explains the God of the universe, because he is the God of the universe. If you do know him, rejoice in all he has done. Celebrate him. Worship him. Rest in him. And listen to him. He came to explain. And what he has revealed is so good. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Your word is good. You are faithful. Though we lived in darkness, entered the glorious light of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Though we were ignorant, you have made yourself known. Though we were blind, you've allowed us to see. Lord, thank you that you came, Lord Jesus, that you came to reveal And I pray that as we contemplate you as the one who perfectly fills the role of prophet, we would understand that you are not only prophet, you are priest, you are king, you are savior, you are Lord, and we belong to you. If there are some here, Lord, who have not yet understood this, and they're holding back, and they haven't trusted in you, and turned to you and away from trusting everything else, I pray, Spirit, stir them up even now through your word and through the gospel and cause them to turn to you alone. Thank you for salvation that is free to us because it was not free to you, Lord. You did it all. We pray these things in the precious name of that glorious Savior, Jesus. Amen.